Good morning. It's wonderful to be here today. And on Father's Day, I'm especially thinking about my husband, who back in California in a couple hours will be wrangling our three small kiddos to church on his own, like a champ. And I'm also thinking about my own father, who gave me a wonderful gift years ago. He's also back at home in California. But 7 years ago, when I shared with him that I felt a call to preaching, and that was a scary thing, coming from Churches of Christ, who, you know, traditionally women are silent in Churches of Christ. And my father is pretty traditional, so I was afraid to share this with him. But when I shared it with him, he said, "Well, I'm not sure what I think about all this, but I know that I love you. And if you're preaching, I will come and hear you." And so he's not here today. He's not able to be here, but it's being recorded by Brett so that he can hear it. And he has actually come at Pepperdine a couple of times I've preached, and he shows up. It surprises me. Shows up to hear me. So happy Father's Day to all the fathers who are here, and thank you for what you do for your children. The word of the Lord, as spoken through Paul to the Corinthians in the second letter, chapter 5, verse 6. "So we are always confident, even though we know, while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We are away from that heavenly, eternal dwelling that he's prepared for us, but we have been given," verse 5, "we've been given the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come, so we do not lose heart." Verse 7, "for we live by faith and not by sight." Living by faith is trusting God. It's actively seeking to discern his will and follow that instead of my own. It requires a relationship with God, two-way communication where I'm not just talking to God in prayer, but I am listening for the voice of God in prayer and in the words of those around me in creation. Living by faith is scary. If living by sight for you is to stay comfortable in the suburbs, making a nice salary, living by faith might mean moving into the inner city to participate in the mission of God with the poor who are there. Living by faith might mean abandoning the megachurch or the institution and moving into a community with those who need to hear and witness the gospel for the first time. Living by faith often seems to mean giving up being comfortable in the body, because while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. But as we draw nearer to God, we are faced with decisions that threaten to disturb our bodily comfort, sacrifices that would disrupt our normal rhythms. We live by faith when we choose to deny ourselves and embrace being uncomfortable in the body for the sake of the kingdom. I am so guilty of living by faith in Jen, leaning on my own understanding, trusting in myself. I know you're not supposed to discuss money and politics in polite company, but I'm a guest here today. A big part of my story of living by faith these days has to do with finances, so I'm just going to share. Last year, my husband and I began participating, we began our journey towards financial peace. We did the Financial Peace University thing that Dave Ramsey does. We did that at our church. And we plowed through debt. We paid off over $60,000 in student loans and consumer debt, and it felt so amazing each time we paid off one of those debts in full. But it all started with this huge leap of faith. We had to liquidate savings accounts, stop contributing to retirement accounts, and that was really scary because we knew that if either one of us became suddenly unemployed, we would be in big trouble fast. We really questioned the wisdom of Dave Ramsey's plan, which says, you know, you set aside $1,000 for emergencies, and then you get a tight budget, you live on that. Anything extra, you put towards debt. You just keep on like that until you get out of debt. But for a family of five living in Southern California, $1,000 was not going to go far if we had a real emergency. But we became convinced that living in debt means we were living beyond our means, and we became convicted that we should not be living that way. So we committed to becoming debt-free, which demands that we live on a tight budget and we be very disciplined in our spending habits. Some of you may be like me, and you struggle a little bit with impulse control when you are presented with a great bargain. I am like a golden retriever who sees a shiny object. When I walk in and there's a sale, I'm like, "Oh, there's a sale! There are, you know, red signs and yellow price tags and pretty things. I want to buy them." I am a marketer's dream come true. Oh, I do need that. This would make my life so much easier. Oh, to be a good mom, I should really get this for my kids. Or if I eat that, I probably will look like that. That one's a big lie. I don't really need this, but it's on sale, so I should probably stock up right now. Shopper Jen is not someone I want around my wallet if I'm striving for financial peace. She had to be taught impulse control. She had to be taught how to say no to herself. And this was a tough lesson to learn, one that I am definitely still learning. Even though we started on this journey in order to achieve financial peace, the discipline that's required to budget wisely and spend frugally has really spilled over into other areas of life. This discipline to say no to something that I want, but I don't really need it, or it's not in the budget, that same discipline, that's an exercise in saying no to self-indulgence. And I started noticing how often this thought would creep into my head, I deserve this. It's just kind of a whisper, and I would have to fight against that. Sometimes it was when I was out shopping, you know, I've done so good budgeting, I've been so frugal, I deserve this little splurge. Or, you know, I had a good run today and I've been eating healthy, so I totally deserve this huge ice cream sundae. I also noticed, though, that each time I resisted, it became a little easier the next time to say no. And we all know that that's how it goes with discipline. I also started observing, and I hesitate to say this, I don't want it to be misconstrued, but I started noticing that as we lived frugally and still managed to keep or exceed our level of giving, that we received these unexpected gifts and just breaks. We were able to live on less, and I kept telling our close friends that I felt like we were living this Elijah and the widow story of the oil and flour in 1 Kings, that, you know, when Elijah goes to the widow and she says, he wants her to make him some bread, and she says, I only have enough to feed myself and my son one last meal, and then we're going to die. And Elijah says, you know, no, make it for me. And then, you know, the oil and the flour keep replenishing because she trusted God, and she gave it away. And we weren't giving so that we would receive. God isn't obligated to give us something just because we gave something away. We're living by faith, and God's blessing us to keep working our way out of debt and to be a witness to his provision. But how accustomed we are to walking by sight. When we walk by sight, we believe that we are the one ultimately in control. We're responsible for our fortune, good or bad. Would we have retirement accounts? Would we be sitting on plump savings accounts? Would we be warm and well-fed while others are starving? I mean, would we do this if we were living by faith? But I work hard for everything I earn. I deserve to save or spend my money however I see fit. It's the American way, right? If I'm willing to work hard, put in the effort, I can earn a good living. And then I deserve to have a nice house and nice clothes to be able to eat out and go on vacations. You work hard for the things that you have, right? You deserve that boat. You deserve that nice house, that nice car. There's that phrase again, I deserve it. It's the way of the world. But is it the way of the cross? The way of the cross is death. It is self-sacrifice. In humility, considering others better than myself, looking to their needs first. The way of the cross says no to self-indulgence and gain at the expense of others. Living by faith is dying to self. Jesus bids us to come and die. This goes against the grain of everything we hold dear as Americans. But we know that Jesus cares about this stuff. In fact, he specifically tells us not to store up for ourselves treasures on earth. In Luke 18, we see this rich young ruler come to Jesus, he's been following all the rules, and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And we know what happens. That guy goes away sad because he was a man of great wealth. So we can assume he wasn't willing to give it up. In Luke 21, starting in verse 1, Jesus looked up and saw rich people putting their gifts into the treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in 2 small copper coins, and he said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all she had to live on. This made her totally vulnerable and needy. She didn't give a little so that she could sustain her own needs like the wealthy did. She gave it all. And this echoes the story of Elijah and the widow trusting Elijah, God's spokesman, with what little she had left to live on. She trusted God rather than providing for herself. We see Jesus, who is not a guy who stayed behind his own pulpit, making a comfortable salary, drawing a consistent crowd every Sunday. Jesus of Nazareth was born into scandal, conceived of a virgin, born in a manger among the animals. He didn't grow up and get a steady job with a good paycheck. Jesus of Nazareth was a poor preacher who spoke on the hillside. He ate with those that society deemed unclean and despised. He had no place to lay his head. He was homeless. Jesus cares about this stuff. We know all this, and yet we explain it away. We ignore it. Maybe we engage in creative interpretation. We choose other passages that seem to permit our wealth accumulation. But it's not black and white, is it? I mean, I get that. I'm not saying it's always a sin to buy nice things or to put some money in savings. I just don't know where that line is. Where is this line between good stewardship, you know, using the means that God has provided to take care of yourself, take care of your family, and on the other hand, storing up treasures on earth, building bigger barns to store all of our things? Where is that line? Is it only sacrifice if it hurts? Should we be sacrificing the savings that we've put aside for our future to provide for other people who are in need right now and just trust that God's going to provide for our future? I don't have answers here, only tough questions. We live by faith when we trust that God is the one who provides, and he is ultimately in control. Verse 8, yes, we do have confidence, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. I have a hard time claiming that I would rather be at home with the Lord. Most days I feel pretty comfortable in the body. My husband, my kids, work, church, friends. I can't really say I'd rather be in heaven. My body works just fine and my loved ones aren't there yet. But in our darker moments, in seasons of profound loss, deep sadness, we know what it's like to groan for that heavenly dwelling, to long for this earthly body to be put to rest and to be replaced with a new, indestructible body, one that can't be plagued by AIDS or by cancer, a mind that can't be disrupted by Alzheimer's, where your loved ones who have passed are gathered, waiting your arrival. That heavenly place of pure love where your stillborn baby is cradled in the arms of Jesus. Where there is no more war, no poverty, no hunger, no racism, hate, sin, and no fear of death. Yes, for many of us who have experienced such profound loss that we struggled even to breathe and to keep our hearts beating, who grieve over the sins that humanity commits against itself and against creation, we can say with confidence that it would be better to be home with the Lord. And we live by faith in a God who prepares a place for us. Verses 9 and 10, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. Now some of you may react the way that I do to this verse. I don't like being reminded of the judgment seat. Maybe it's because of all the hellfire and brimstone sermons I heard growing up. Maybe I just don't like being judged. As much as it makes me squirm, Paul does warn us that we will all appear before that judgment seat of Christ. And this isn't an American courtroom where there has to be a burden of proof and there has to be reasonable belief beyond the shadow of doubt. And this is Jesus. He knows it all. He knows our hearts. Not just what we've done. He knows what's in our hearts. The sins that we just imagine committing, the bitterness that we hold on to, the contempt, the unforgiveness. But he also knows the good that we've done. He's pleased with the service that we engage in. He partners with us in discipline so that we're being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. He witnesses the kindness and the hospitality that we show. He's moved to tears over the sacrifices that we make for one another and the love that we embody. And the love of Christ urges us on, verses 14 and 15, because we are convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. In this way, we live by faith, no longer living for ourselves, but for him who died and was raised so that we too might be raised to new life. Verses 16 and 17, from now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though once we knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. See, everything old has passed away. Everything has become new. This isn't the first time God encouraged his people to see things with spiritual eyes. We saw this in 1 Samuel 15 when God led Samuel to choose David, the youngest of Jesse's sons, to be the next king of Israel. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature. The Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." There is a new creation. Christ has made everything new. I no longer regard you from a human point of view, and you no longer regard me from a human point of view. We see with spiritual eyes. We look beyond one another's failings and flaws. We see past outward appearance, paying no attention to age, color, gender, sex, race, disregarding status and position. We see one another as beloved children of God, as image bearers of the divine. This is what we do, church. In Christ, we are a new creation and we live by faith, trusting in a God who moves, who acts, who speaks into existence, who stirs our hearts to action, who loves us unconditionally and teaches us how to love. A God who is trustworthy and faithful, a God who is truth. A God who interrupts history, breaking in as a newborn child and living among us, eating with us, being a friend to the homeless, the friendless, the ones that we don't invite to our dinner parties, touching and healing those who society casts out for fear of infection. A God whose purity is more powerful than any impurities, whose touch is healing, whose blood is cleansing, whose death is salvation. We live by faith in the one who calls us according to his purpose, who lifts us out of the miry pit, sets our feet on solid ground, who puts love in our hearts and a new song on our lips, who breathes life into each one of us and calls us his own. In Christ, we are a new creation, and we live by faith. Will you pray with me? Creating God, your reign of love makes all things new. Plant seeds of confidence and gladness in our hearts so that trusting in your word, we may no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and was raised for us, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.